let's join the worship center at Life Church, where the service is already in progress.
We're talking about waking up. You know, sometimes it's just so very hard to wake up. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
You've been in the middle of sleep. You feel like you were so exhausted, and the alarm clock goes off, and you hear the noise, and you're just like, here we go again. It's sometimes really hard to wake up. But God is calling us to wake up and to realize the tough things in this hour that we live. And to realize that God has a plan and a purpose for us being at this very moment right where we're at. And that He wants us to get some things in line, get some things in order, and get ready for the things to come in the future. And even though sometimes it's hard to awake out of sleep, and it's hard to hear that alarm clock going off, this series, I hope, is a spiritual alarm clock for you. And that it's just ringing so loudly in your heart, in my heart, it's time to get things ready. It's time to get things in order for the last days. It's time to wake up out of our sleep and realize that Christ is shining on us, and it's time for us to get to the Father's business. And so I hope that this awakening series is like a spiritual alarm clock going off in your spirit, saying it's time to wake up. It's time to do those things that have been on your heart to do. It's time to get ready. It's time to get prepared. It's time to get your house in order. It's time to get repentance in order. And it's time to do the work that we've been called to do. I think we're on like week 6 or 7 of this series, and we still have a few more weeks to go. We're going to wrap up all the way through February on 2 months of talking about waking up. By the time we get through the series, y'all are going to be tired of me saying, wake up. You're going to have me programmed in your phone as your alarm clock. Wake up! Get up! Do the work that God has called you to do. Ephesians 5:14-16 says, therefore he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine and make dawn upon you and give you light. You know, some of us are very deep sleepers. I used to be a really deep sleeper. I think my hubby would tell you that I'm coming out of that and I wake up a lot. But I used to not be wake upable. We're making up words this morning. So I used to be very difficult to get up. In fact, my dad one time, he couldn't get me awake on a Saturday morning. It was about 9 or 10 in the morning, and I was still out of it. What he didn't know is I'd been up till like 2 o'clock in the morning the night before. And so this was just normal sleep. And so I played the trumpet in junior high and high school, and he got this old, gnarly practice trumpet that was in my room. And he got it out. Now, mind you, he can't play the trumpet at all. Does not know one bit how to do it. And he made the most ungodly noise on that thing. It sounded like a cow dying. I can't even describe to you the horrendousness of this noise. All I know is that all of a sudden, I was practicing the rapture drills because my whole entire body levitated out of bed, stiff as a board, and fell back into the bed. And I was yelling and screaming, and I was like, what are you doing? And he was rolling on the floor laughing. And so my dad always used to tell people that, you know, I had practiced for the rapture. You know, I've been trained. But that's the same thing. Many times it takes a big sound, a big thing to happen to get our attention. And all around the world today, if you look in the news media, if you look at what's going on in the Middle East, if you look at what's going on in Asia, if you look at what's going on in Israel, this is the big crazy noise that made me levitate off the bed. This is the church's wake-up call. This is the realization that we are in Revelation. This is the realization that this thing is wrapping up, and every single thing that Jesus said from the beginning is happening right in front of our eyes. What you see on the news today is the alarm clock. Wake up. Rise from the dead. and Christ will shine and make dawn upon you and give you light. And then when you wake up, look carefully how you walk. Those of you with children will get this real quick. I've been around enough children in my 30-something years to know. When you're in your house, you've got to walk carefully. You've got to look carefully how you walk, because there's Legos, there's baby dolls, there's toys everywhere. There's the sandwich from 3 weeks ago stuffed under the bed. You know, you've got to be careful how you walk, because you don't know what your feet are going to hit. Especially if the house is dark. And what's in you is going to come out of you, and it may not be the most Christian thing in the world when your foot touches the Legos at 3 a.m. and you're just trying to make it to the bathroom. Or you squish into a big peanut butter and jelly sandwich that somebody left from dinner 3 weeks ago. And so, in the dark times that we live in, you and I have got to watch carefully how we walk, because there's lots of Legos, there's lots of squished up moldy peanut butter sandwiches, there's lots of things in life to get under our skin, to mess with us, to get us off track and outside of God's plan for our life. So we've got to look carefully how we walk in the day that we live in, and make sure that we're living a life of excellence. Make sure that we're living a life like we're going to talk about this morning, of conviction and strong belief in the Word of God. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as unwise and witless. God doesn't want you to be witless. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be educated. He wants us to be wise, sensible, intelligent people with our roots deep down in the Word of God. Verse 16, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because these days are evil. Our life is a vapor. It's here for just a short time and then it's gone. And we need to make the most of our life while we are here on this earth. We need to do the most that we can for the kingdom of God. We need to figure out that one thing that God has put passion on the inside of us about, and do it to the very excellence, the very best of our ability. Because we know the days are evil and time is short. And it's time that we get in line with the Word of God. So today we're going to talk about our convictions, our standard for living. A conviction, the very definition, is a firm, fixed belief. And conviction really goes beyond just believing. Because I can believe all day long that when I sit down in that chair on the front row that it's going to hold me up. But until I put action to it, I just have an idea in my head. I'm not really convinced that I can sit down and it'll hold me up. We have to move from beyond just believing, just knowing, just having knowledge of, to being convicted, to being sure, to being fully persuaded, as Paul put it, and convinced that God's word is true. You know, many people put God in the same category as Disney movies and fairy tales. It's just these nice stories to get us to act right, to say our manners, to go to church, to be good people. But, you know, it's just some far-off thing that's not touchable. And that can be furthest from the truth. God is real. And many people believe that he's real, but they don't live like he's real. What if we really began to live life as if God is real and his word is true? What if we really began to live life as if this word mattered? As if one day when we stood before him, we would be judged by what it said for us to do in here. What if we really began to live life according to the convictions that are laid out in the Word of God, not according to what we feel is right? Because I can feel all day long that it's right for me to wear a pink tutu and a purple shirt and tights and all, and you know, big high heels and all that to work every day. Now, that doesn't mean it's right to wear that to work every day. You know, I might get some weird looks. We've got to move off of what we believe and what we feel is right. And we need to get into what really is right. My Bible's open right now, y'all, by the way. It's not Candy Crush or anything like that. The Bible, the Word of God, is what we need to line our life up by. Not what we think is right. Not what we've been told is right from the time we were born. Because things that we think or things that we've been told may not necessarily be what's really in the Word of God. We've got to dig into these scriptures for ourselves. There's this big sign up in the Learning Center. And Miss Marissa and myself, we point the kids to it almost every time when they try to get us to do their work for them. And it says, spoon feeding you is not our job. And then it even has a verse of scripture to go with it. Timothy says, study to show yourself approved, the workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've got to study for ourselves. Get this word on the inside of us for ourselves. Get convicted for ourselves of what the Bible says is right. Not just because grandma told us or we feel like this is, but what is the word of God saying? That should be what convicts us. That should be what moves us to change. That should be what we line our life up to. What if we begin to live like the Word of God really was true? Because if we really believed in Him, if we really trusted Him, if we really gave Him everything and every single ounce of us, myself included, I think we would all live a little different. I think we would all act a little different. God, help us to line our life up with His Word, to go beyond just belief, to conviction, to a state of no matter what happens, His Word is still true, and I still believe. No matter what happens in life, His Word is still true, and I still believe. No matter how bad our situations seem, His Word is still true, and I still believe. No matter how hard the changes are that God asks me to make, His Word is still true, and I still believe, and I know that He will give me the grace, the ability to line my life up with His commands. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other. He'll stand by one and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and man. Deceitfulness, riches, money, whatever is trusted in. We can only serve one or the other. And as we wake up this year, as we hear our spiritual alarm clock going off this year, we have to do like Joshua said in Joshua chapter 1, choose this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we don't serve you. So I hope as your spiritual alarm clock goes off, you realize and I realize that there are things in our life that we need to change, that we need to hold the Word of God true as a conviction, not just some good story to make us act right, not something that we're obligated to, but something that we do out of love for God. If we're going to live an awakened life in Christ, we're going to have some standards. And we're going to have to decide what they're going to be, what principles we should live our life by. And everybody says, of course, we should live by the Bible. And we should line up our life with His Word. And that's easy to say, but this week, I want you to evaluate your life and ask yourself, am I really living by the Word of God? In every area of my life, am I really living by the Word of God? Are we walking in love? It's easy for us to pretend to have love for others, But are we truly walking in an inward life of love? Or do we have secret detest for others? You know, Jesus came and he said, you've heard it said before, if you have relations outside of marriage with a woman, it's sin. But I'll tell you, even if you look on her with an impure thought, you've already sinned. So God is calling us to a strict life in him. And these restrictions aren't to box us in, they are to free us to be all that we can be in Christ. These are just two examples, but we have 66 books where God laid out his divine plan for man. And it's certainly a process to line up our life with his word. And it doesn't happen overnight, but if we continually chip away at ourself and our flesh and the junk and all the issues that we have in our life, then God can begin to shape us and mold us on his potter's wheel to make us the image of him on this earth. James 4:17 says, so any person who knows what is right to do but doesn't do it, to him it's sin. I want us to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to break down two chapters in the Bible and look at how it's not good for us to be double-minded and back and forth in what we believe, and how sin progresses in our life. The first place we're going to go to is James chapter 1. Mr. James, you didn't know I was going to preach about you this morning. James chapter 1. We're going to look at the whole chapter. So get ready for a lot of reading. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad among the Gentiles in dispersion, greetings and rejoice. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptation. So the first thing that he's doing here is he's telling you, get happy, rejoice, consider it joy when you are enveloped in trials. Because many times trials are the place where we lose our convictions. And we give up on what the Word of God says is right for our life. Because when tough times come, it's real easy to fall back into old patterns and old habits and old ways. So consider it joy when you're enveloped in encounter trials, because we know that trials are the spot where our convictions are tested. Are we really believing the Word of God? Am I really going to stand on this truth of the Word of God? Am I really going to keep lining my life up with his word, or am I going to slip back into my old way of life? Consider it joy when you fall into various temptations. If we line up our life with the Word of God, you and I will face temptation. We will face points where we are given the opportunity to give up. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you or laid hold on you that is not common to man. But God is faithful to his word and compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and to save beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. He will always provide a way out, a means of escape, a landing place, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Woo! Patiently. Why did he have to throw in patient? You know, why couldn't we just be a little aggravated when it happened? Why did it have to say patiently? And Lord, what were you thinking? Why? Because patience is best for us. Long suffering. Suffering long. And when trials come, I know that I'm working on, you know, not going into that gentle night quietly, you know. I want to be loud about it. I want to say, oh, this is happening. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. But God hasn't called us to complain all the time. to speak negative about our stuff all the time. Because when we complain, when we say, why is this happening? What is going on? You know, why can't this be better? Why God, why? When God, when? You know, and all this stuff, we get stuck. And it's like a tire spinning out. Eventually, you're not going to be able to move anywhere. Because the tire spins in place over and over and over again. And if we complain and we don't believe God, then we end up like the children of Israel and we round that mountain over and over and over again. And we spin our wheels over and over and over again. And then we wonder why we're not making progress. Well, I'm pushing the pedal to the metal, God. Why aren't we going anywhere? It's because we aren't counting it joy when we fall into temptation or encounter trials. Because remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we want power to move forward, if we want the ability to move forward, then we are going to have to go in the joy of the Lord. Now, it's notable that not all the time are we going to feel like being in joy. There are lots of times where I don't feel like being in joy. And to tell you the truth, if I'm honest with myself, there are lots of times where I'm not in joy. This is something I need to work on. But the very first thing, if we are going to not forget the Word of God when things happen, if we are going to stand firm to the Word of God in our conviction, our firm belief, our roots in Him, then we are going to have to rejoice when bad stuff happens. Look at verse 3. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings endurance and steadfastness and patience. So trials grow us. And they help us get closer to the Word of God. You know, when things happen, we are real quick to come back to Jesus. And we'll find out later on in these verses that God is not the author of evil, but He certainly uses situations to bring us back to a point of trusting Him and trusting His Word. Let endurance, verse 4, and steadfast patience have full play and do a thorough work in you, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects and lacking nothing. So if you want to be people perfectly developed with no defects, if you want to live a life of no lack, if you want to have all your needs met and more than enough to give away, then we are going to have to learn to get our life cleaned up, to bring our life in line with His Word and have our convictions based and rooted in Him and stand fast no matter what comes. Don't hate the process of getting clean. Yesterday, Scooter and Boomer got a bath. Help us, Jesus. They do not like the process of getting clean. They stand there and they go like this, and then they try to wiggle away. Oh my goodness. You get them in the shower with a little hose and you try to get them scrubbed down, and they're just, you know, twitching back and forth, and don't spray my face, and you know, they're throwing all kinds of a fit while we're trying to bathe them and get them clean. And many times when God tries to get us clean, He shows us where we're wrong. He shows us through His Word that we have some changing to do. And we start doing this. We start twitching like we've had water sprayed in our face. Like we're Boomer and Scooter trying to get a bath. And He says, listen, I need you to clean up your life in this area. And you're like, oh, I don't know about that. I've been like that for years. No, I'm comfortable in this stuff. And God's saying, I want you to be closer to me. I'm drawing you closer to me. I want you to line up your life with my word. I want you to bring your life in line with my convictions. The things that I say are right and wrong. Getting clean is a process, and trials and temptations are used as a part of that process. Because when bad stuff happens, when things happen, it shows us where we need to change. It draws us closer to Him. If we never faced a hardship in life, we would never grow. Think about this. Diamonds are just a lump of coal that came under a lot of pressure. We all talk about, ooh, my diamond is so pretty and sparkly and shiny. And they're so valued, and people steal them, and people want them, and people are like, ooh, my bling, or whatever they call it these days. Diamonds are coal that came against great pressure. And we've got to get our life cleaned up. If we didn't face hardship, we wouldn't have any reason to grow. Those hard times, those tough times, those are growing seasons. Those tough times are reason for growth in our life. God has called us to clean up our life. Don't hate the process of being clean. Don't be like Boomer and Scooter and be like, oh, get away, and try to wiggle out of the shower when God's trying to scrub you down. Welcome the process of change. Welcome the process of lining up your life with His Word. Welcome the pressure, because with pressure comes growth, comes change, and it'll bring about the results that you want in your life. Romans 12:12. Rejoice, exalt in hope, be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So when we begin to pray, see, many times we just pray when we're going through tribulation, but God wants us to pray always in all things. And prayer, when we talk with God, when we speak with God in our prayer language, when we pray in English, when we pray in tongues, when we pray in any kind of way, that opens the door for God to speak and say, hey, this needs a little tweaking in your life. Hey, you know, you could be walking love a little bit more here. Hey, you need to get your anger under control. Hey, you know, that thought that you've been having that's bringing you down, you need to get rid of it. Hey, you know, you need to be more excellent, more faithful. Hey, you know, you need to get in line. And then we decide, well, I don't know if I want to keep praying because God keeps telling me to change. I mean, I must be a mess. Yes, we are all messes, myself included. And when we begin to pray, when we begin to speak and communicate with God, He will begin to show us how we can get clean. Now let me tell you, Boomer and Scooter loved the aftermath of the bath. They hated it when it was happening. But when Scooter was getting to look rough, y'all. If you came on campus this week, you saw him. He was looking like a little ragamuffin, and that's okay. We love him anyway. But he needed a bath. Why? Because he likes to get out and go digging in the mud. He comes in with little red clay paws every time he goes out. And I'm like, where have you been? And many times when we leave the church, we hear the message, we say, yeah, I'm going to change. And then we get out in life and we go digging through the red clay. Well, I think I'll go over here and play for a while. Well, I think I'll go over here and play for a while. Ooh, this mud puddle looks fun. And we just drag ourselves right through it. And then we come back in the house looking like a little ragamuffin. And Jesus is like, okay, we need to clean up. We need to get some stuff right. We need to get your life in line with my word. Don't hate the process of getting clean. When I was blow drying him, I finally had to put a leash on him. Because he was running everywhere. And I got a leash on him, and then he would dig his little head in the little ground and roll back and forth. And many times that's how we are when God starts moving us towards getting clean. We just dig our head in the ground, and we roll back and forth, and I don't think I want it. And we spend all of our energy fighting the process. And if we would just relax and say, you know what, God, you're right. This area of my life really stinks right now. It is really bad. But I'm going to let you work on me, and I'm going to work on me too. Because it's going to take both of you working. You're going to have to do some, and God's going to do some. And between the both of you, and between the both of me and Him, I'm going to get clean, and you're going to get clean. But it's going to take both of you scrubbing, both of you working on it. Both me and God working on it. Don't dig your head in the ground and run away from the process of getting clean. Embrace that God wants His best for you. Embrace that God loves you and He's not going to steer you in a wrong direction. Embrace the best for your life and God's best for your life. And realize that just because you can't go drag through that mud puddle anymore doesn't mean that it's the end of the world. That it's the best for you. That it's God saying, hey, there's a better way. You can come up a little higher. You don't have to drag through that mud puddle. I've got mountaintops for you. You don't have to dig in the ground and do this. I've got something better. Don't hate the process of getting clean. Allow Him to change. Look at the Word of God with fresh eyes and say, God, where can I be better? Change me. Step on my toes. Mess with me. I want your best for my life. Because really, that's all that God's trying to do. When He convicts us, when He shows us where we're wrong, where He gives us areas to change, all He's doing is trying to get His best to us, for us. So don't hate the process of cleaning. Woo! I preached to myself on that. Don't hate the process of getting clean. Because after your house is clean, don't you just want to go, oh my goodness, this is so nice. I can breathe. Because when it's all messy, you just feel suffocated and you feel like you're drowning in a state of clutter and there's just stuff everywhere and you can't breathe and it's like, but when everything is swept clean, when everything is cleaned up, when everything has a place and it's a good place and it's exactly what when you've decluttered and you've gotten rid of the junk and the baggage and all the extra stuff that you've been hanging on to since you were four, then you can breathe. And so God is asking us in the awakening, as the spiritual alarm clock is going off, declutter your life. Get rid of the junk. Get rid of that resentment that you've been hanging on to. Get rid of that sin that you've been hanging on to. Line your life up with my word. Get in line with my principles, and then you can breathe the breath of the living God. Then you can have rivers of living water springing forth. Many of us don't have those rivers because we don't have room for them. You know, everything's so piled up with the junk of the world and the mess and sin that we don't have room for rivers of any kind. And it takes a tidal wave of God's grace, His ability for us to line up with Him to change that. Verse 5. Ooh, we may do this for a few weeks. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to every man liberally and ungrudgingly, without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given to him. Only it must be in faith that he asks without wavering, no hesitating, no doubt. For if you waver and hesitate and doubt, it's like a blowing surge out the sea that's blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly let not such a person imagine that he'll receive anything he asks for from the Lord. We can't do this alone. We need God. Many times, we try to live a life for God apart from God. And we say that we're a Christian, and we say that we want to live for Him, but we don't spend any time with Him. And so we're living a life for God apart from God, and it doesn't work. It'll wear you out. We need the leadership of God. We need His wisdom. We need encouragement from others. We need to quit living happily in ignorance. Ignorance is bliss. That's what everybody says. One day we'll stand before God, and every name will give an account. Ask God to work on it. If we truly want revival, if we want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like has been prophesied and spoken about in this area in Southeast Arkansas, if we want to see the great move of God that He longs to do in this area, it is birthed out of a repentant heart. And it's only when we begin to line our life up with His convictions, rooted and grounded deep in His belief, in belief in Him and on His Word, that is when revival will come. Sometimes we don't work on learning what the Bible has to say and its principles for living because we'll know it requires something of us. And sometimes it's just easier to just live like we're living. But God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for me. He wants us to have His best. He wants us to have our needs met. He wants us to be blessed so that we can build His kingdom and bless others. We need to quit staying away from the Word of God because we're scared of what it might ask us to change. And dive in deep with open heart, open mind, open ears, ready to hear from Him. Verse 8, "For being as He is a man who of two minds, double-minded, hesitating, irresolute. He is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides." If you and I constantly go back and forth, we will wear ourselves and everybody around us out. Did God say it? If He said it, then that settles it. And we can't dig around the Word of God. Set your course by the Word of God and then stay the course. Set your course by the Word of God and then stay the course. Have you ever known someone who couldn't make up their mind? That's me when it comes to where we're going to eat. Where do you want to go eat? Well, I don't know, honey. What do you think? Well, I ask you first. Well, I mean, I've had this conversation my whole life. Well, I don't know. What are you feeling? I don't know what I'm feeling. What are you feeling? And you go back and forth. Well, I'm doing this. Well, maybe I'm doing that. And it just wears you and everybody out. And they're like, make a decision. It's time that we made a decision that we are going to line our life up with the Bible. If God said it, that settles it. If He put it in His Word, He put it there for a reason. And we need to begin to do the things that are in the Word of God. Verse 9. "Let the brother in humble circumstances glory in his elevation as a Christian called to the true riches and be an heir of God." So, and then verse 10, the rich person ought to glory in being humbled by being shown his human frailty because like the flower of the grass, he'll pass away. For the sun comes up with a scorching heat and parches the grass. Its flowers fall off, its beauty fades away. Even so will the rich man wither and die in the midst of his pursuits. So, what it's saying here is that we shouldn't chase after stuff. We shouldn't go after riches. God is not against us having riches. He wants us to be able to do things and bless other people. But what he gets irritated at is when the stuff has us and we won't release it to do anything for him because we're too paralyzed by all of our stuff. So, don't beat other people up or think that you're better than someone else. Line your life up with His Word. Don't be prideful. This is talking about not being prideful, being humble in the sight of God. And not letting stuff get to us. And realizing that God has called us to speak the truth about His Word. You can't take, my dad always used to say, you can't take a U-Haul and hook it up to the casket and take it with you. So why not use it to bless other people, to build His kingdom, to do something with it while you can? I encourage you, what you have use to bless others. What you have, use to serve others. What you have, what God has put in your hand, give to others. Don't be stuck. Don't be like the rich young ruler. We're going to talk about him again in a minute. But he was so stuck that he couldn't allow himself to be used by God because he was too scared to bless other people. He was too scared to give stuff away. He was too scared to bless and serve others. Verse 12. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who is patient under trial and stands under temptation. For when he has stood the test and been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised for those who love him. No matter what happens in life, we must be firm in our convictions from the Word of God and firm in our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm and steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, always excelling and doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor is not in vain, it's not futile, it's never wasted or to no purpose. So when you do things in service to God and in service to others, it's never wasted. It's never for nothing. Always be in service to others. Always show love to others. Always be firm and immovable on the Word of God. And firm and immovable, having your roots deep down in Him. Because it's only at a life in Christ where we experience true joy, true prosperity, true blessing, true abundance, true faith in Him. Not a religious experience, not something that we do out of obligation, but a true, passionate, one-on-one relationship with God. Have you ever done something for somebody and they were ungrateful? You just thought that if you just left that note for them that they were just going to be so excited and it was just going to make their day and the birds were going to sing and doves were going to be released and it was just going to be an earth-shattering, life-changing moment. And then they saw it and they were like, yeah, okay, thanks. And you're like, huh, I worked so hard on that. Do you know what I did to make that happen for you? And then you just stood there and you acted like I didn't do anything. Didn't do that with the right attitude. We have to realize that what we do for people isn't so we can get a reaction of, oh, they're awesome. Now, it's nice to hear those words. But when we bless others, we don't do it because we're trying to puff ourselves up. And like, oh, I am awesome. We do it because we love Him. No matter what somebody else says, no matter whether they're grateful or ungrateful, we do it because we love Him. And He loves them, and we're supposed to love them too. That's why we do it. We forgive. We let stuff go. We do all this. We change our life. Because we love Him. And He knows what's best for us. And He has a good plan for our life. And He wants us to have a joy-filled life. And we're not going to have it living apart from Him. He wants us to live with Him. A lot of people in the body of Christ are trying to live a life for God, apart from God. And it's never going to work. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God. For God is incapable of being tempted by what is evil, and He Himself tempts no one. This was what I was talking about earlier, that we were talking about how good things come from God. Everything else does not. Verse 14, but if every person who is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed and baited by his own evil desire, his lust and his passions, then the evil desire when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's matured, brings forth death. Do not be misled, my beloved brethren. Verse 17, for every good gift and perfect, free, large, and full gift is from above. It comes down from the Father who gives life, and the shining of whom there is no variation or shadow cast by his turning. And it was of his own free will that he gave us birth, the sons, by his word of truth, so that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a sample of what he created to be consecrated to himself. This is what I was talking about earlier. God doesn't bring evil, but he will use it to draw us back to him. Ephesians 4 tells us to give no place to the devil. And now we're going to take a minute to look at the progression of sin. And we may not get all the way through this, but we're at least going to get started in it. Deviating from the word of God starts with a thought. And that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark. What is our mark? The word of God. Lining our life up with him. Our convictions based on our roots being deep down in him. And it all starts with a thought. And in Genesis chapter 3, we can see the progression of the very first sin. It says, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field. And Satan came to the woman and said, could it really be that God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First of all, if a snake came up and started talking to me, I would have ran. I don't like snakes. Not a fan. Run away, run away. But the snake came to her and said, did God really say that? That you can't eat of every tree? And in our life, he'll come to us with the very same thing. Did God really say that you had to forgive that person? Did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat from every fruit of the tree in the garden except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God told us not to eat it or touch it lest you die. So now she's thinking about it. And varying from the word of God starts right here. That's why our mind is the most important thing to get master of. Because when we master our mind, our will, and our emotions, then we can stand fast in the word of God and not be pulled off of course. And then the serpent came back and said, verse 4 to the woman, you're not going to die. And so he started casting doubt on the word of God. And he will come to us. And he'll begin in our mind to start casting doubt on the word of God. Well, did God really mean it when he said that? It's in the Bible, but is that really for us? Did he really mean it? Well, he said it. Verse 5. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like him. You'll know the difference of good and evil and blessing and calamity. And so again, he's trying to get her to doubt that God didn't say exactly what he said. It's okay to twist it a little if it makes us comfortable. And many times, we try to twist the word of God to make us comfortable in what we're doing. This is the very first sin. This is the very first time that the word of God was missed and twisted and misconstrued. And if we're not careful, Satan will come to us with the very same trick, the trick from the beginning of time. Did God really mean that when he said it in the Bible? Surely he didn't know that person when he said you got to love your enemies. He created them. He knows them. Did God really mean it when he said to rest? Did God really mean it when he said to not have any idols before him? Did God really mean it when he said not to steal? But what about this situation and that situation? Did God really mean it when he said not to kill anybody? You know, because I could really use that right now. And so we begin to twist and doubt the word of God and make it form to our life. instead of our life leading to His. And when the woman saw, verse 6, that the tree was good and suitable and pleasant for food, because sin always looks good, it always looks interesting, it always looks tempting. And the tree was to be desired in order to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband and he ate. This all started in her mind. Did God really mean that when he said it? And she twisted the words of God to fit what she wanted to do instead of twisting her life to fit what God said to do. And that is where we have to win the war. To where we don't try to misconstrue the Bible to make it fit our circumstances. To where we rightly divide the word of truth and line our life up with Him. Verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. They began to stitch out some leaves together and make clothes. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And when you and I start twisting the word of God to fit our lifestyle, instead of twisting ourselves to fit God's lifestyle, then when God's presence comes, we run and hide because we know what we're doing isn't right. And we know that we're missing the mark. And we're scared to change. And so when God's presence comes, we run and hide. That's not the relationship that God wants with us. That's not the life that He's called us to. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" God is calling to all of us today saying, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so he was separated from the presence of God. And you and I, if we do not form our life to the Word of God, if we do not fit into the mold of the Word of God, then we will separate ourselves from the presence of God. And that's a sad place to be in. Then God said, "Who said you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" It's kind of like a parent asking their kid, "Did you break that vase?" They're the only kid in the house. We know who broke it. You know? "No, I didn't break that vase. That wasn't me." We do the same thing with God. "Did you really just not obey my command?" "No, you know, I did it, you know. I ate in the garden. I was stinking." "Well, which tree was it?" "Well, it was that one over there in the middle." We do the same thing with God. The man said, and then what we do when we get caught in our sin, as we start blaming everybody else for why we're doing what we're doing, why we're not lining our life up to God. Adam said, "Well, that woman that you gave me, let me tell you about her. She got that fruit, she gave it to me, and that's why I ate. It's that woman that you took out of my ribs and said she was going to be good for me. Yeah, God, she ain't good for me. We need a refund on this." And that's what we do. We start blaming everybody. "It's that woman that you gave me. If she didn't come and nag at me all the time, then I wouldn't do what I did. It's that husband that you gave me, God. I mean, you know, if you didn't want me to do this, you shouldn't have put him in my life. You know, if those kids weren't driving me nuts, I wouldn't have done it, Lord. If my boss wouldn't have told me that, then I wouldn't have went off on her. Well, if this hadn't been on TV today, then I would have went to church. Well, if they hadn't come by, I would have had time to read my Bible today. It's all their fault. If my boss hadn't given me an extra project at work, I could have been nice to my family when I got home. But they were just trying to drive me nuts, Lord. And we laugh at these examples, but we eternally do this thing. It's everybody's fault why I am the way that I am. And that's accepted in our society today, to have a victim mentality. It's everybody else's fault why I didn't do what the Word of God said I should have done. And then God went to Eve and said, "What is this that you have done? Why did you do this?" And the woman said, "It's that serpent that you put in the garden, God. If that thing hadn't come and started talking to me, why are these serpents even talking anyway? Then I wouldn't have eaten. Why did you let him talk? You could have made him not talk, and then I would have never ate. He came up and he said some stuff that sounded good, and so I went along with it because it looked really yummy, and I like fruit." When we start living by the Word of God, and we miss the mark, because there will be times that we mess up, we don't need to blame our circumstances and the people around us for why we chose what we did. God has called us higher. And there are consequences for our sin. And we're going to get into that next week.
Thank you for joining us for Life Church broadcast today. We want to hear from you. You can write to us at Post Office Box 1004, Monticello, Arkansas 71657, or you can call us at 870-460-0829. Also, check out our new website, www.getlife.co. That's www.getlife.co. There you can find our pastor's sermon notes and see what we're doing all around the world as well as at home. We would love to have you in service with us. Come check us out at Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. or Tuesday evening prayer at 7 p.m. and we would love to see you there. We're located at 910 Old Warren Road, right in Monticello, Arkansas. Now remember, go this week and live to make God look good. God bless you till we're with you again.